Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do desire you. Our hearts hunger for you. We desire you. And we want to meet you and hear from you right now, this morning. So we ask that as we open your word, you would be the speaker, that you would communicate to us by your Spirit through your word. We ask that you would silence the enemy and all his distractions and all his lies and deceptions and accusations. And we ask that you, Holy Spirit, would break through even the things of the world that have cluttered our thoughts, so that today we would receive words from heaven. Cause your word to be alive and active and sharp and penetrate down to the very essence of who we are, dividing that thing that's even between our soul and our spirit, so that right in the thick of us, in the midst of us, Lord, we encounter you. We praise in Jesus Christ's holy name. Amen. Well, I invite you to turn, first of all, to our epistle reading for today from 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, verses 2 and 3. They read, "Beloved, we are God's children now." Can I say anything more important than that the rest of the morning? We are God's children right now. And what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies himself as He is pure. What encouraging words for us this morning as we think about, first of all, that He refers to us as the beloved, the ones God loves. We are the ones God loves. Pours His love down upon. He loves us. We are the beloved of the Lord. And we are God's children right now. We are those who are brought into His family through faith. And we're changed from being outsiders and orphans and being people estranged to being people brought right into connection with God, being His very children. That's what we are currently. That's our status now. And yet there's something even more to await. There's something more in front of us. It goes on to say, what we will be has not yet been made known or not yet appeared. There's a level of glory that awaits us that we have yet to enter into. It's there in front of us, and it's coming one day soon, and we can long for it. But right now we live in a certain level of God's glory with more on the horizon. And when Christ appears, we will be like Him. When Christ appears, we'll be like Him in His glory and His perfection and His righteousness. He gives us right now a dosage of His perfection and His righteousness. He cleanses us from sin. He makes us fit for entering into His eternal presence. But there's going to be an even grander transformation of us that awaits us. And we can look forward to it. We can long for it. We can have a hunger for it. Because God is at work to transform us into His very image. This is the essence of our Old Testament reading. Look with me at Exodus chapter 33. Exodus chapter 33 follows the horrible event of Exodus 32. In Exodus 32, you can see that Moses had been up on the mountain himself meeting with God. He'd been there 40 days. We might think that's not so long, but the people down at the bottom of the mountain, for them it seemed like it was so long that they thought maybe Moses was never coming back. And so they asked for some sign that God was still amongst them. Even though they could see the mountain, even though they could hear the thunder and see the clouds and recognize that something was happening on the mountain, that God was there. God had been amongst them in some sense, but they weren't seeing him tangibly. So they asked for something that they could see, something that they could hold, something that they could carry, something that they could lay their eyes upon. They asked for the golden calf. Chapter 32 is that horrendous sin of the people making an idol and supposedly pouring out their worship towards that idol rather than the God who said, do not make a graven image. And we can be really harsh if we would want to on those people, but I wonder if we haven't done the same thing. Because we want a God that we can see, we want a God that we can carry, we want a God that we can control. You see, a God that's a golden calf that you lift up on poles and can look at when you want to look at is also a God that you can say, okay, I'm done doing that now, I'm going to walk away and do my own thing now. That's the danger of an idol. That's the danger of a false image of God. We have a partial image or an image that's a little bit of God, but not the entirety of God. That's an image that we can choose to let go of or turn away from or ignore. But the beauty of Exodus 33 is that it follows right after that sin. Starting to read at verse 1. The Lord said to Moses, depart, go up from here, you and the people whom you have brought up out of the land of Egypt. Go to the land of which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, to your offspring I will give it. I will send an angel before you, and I will drive out the Canaanites and the Amorites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Go up to a land flowing with milk and honey, but I will not go up among you, lest I consume you on the way, for you are a stiff-necked people. God was saying, go ahead, go up, go into that place of beauty, go into that land I've set aside for you, go to that place that has an abundance flowing with milk and honey. Go there. I'll protect you. I'll go in front of you. I'll drive out your enemies. I wonder how many people would say, well, that sounds pretty good. We get to have a land. We get to have a place of abundance. We get to have protection. We get to have an angel in front of us. I'll take that deal. That's pretty good. But really, was it? Should they have said yes to that? Would we have said yes to that? Are we saying yes to that? Verse 4 says, when the people heard this disastrous word, they mourned, and no one put on his ornaments. For the Lord had said to Moses, say to the people of Israel, you are stiff-necked people. If for a single moment I should go among you, I would consume you. So now take off your ornaments, that I may know what to do with you. Therefore the people of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments from Mount Horeb onward. In other words, the people recognized that this was a disastrous word. Yes, there was blessing. Yes, there was the announcement of provision. Yes, there was the announcement that there'd be a place, even angelic protection. But they saw it as disastrous, because God said, I will not go with you. Going anywhere, even if God says go there, but without him, it's disastrous. Do we believe that? It's so easy for us to look at the things around us, look at this season of the harvest of crops, and look at the season of a summer coming to conclusion, look at the provision of God that he's blessed us with and thank him for, but to be content in it, to be thinking, this is what life's all about. I've got good things. I've got a good place. I've got safety. I've got my family. This is all I need. I'm content. But the people said, this is disastrous, because it would have been without God's presence. There's a little interlude in the middle of this chapter. It goes on to describe how Moses would meet with God in this tent of meeting that was set up. starting at verse 7. Now Moses used to take the tent and pitch it outside the camp, far off from the camp. And he called it the tent of meeting. And everyone who sought the Lord would go out to the tent of meeting, which was outside the camp. Whenever Moses went out to the tent, all the people would rise up, and each would stand at his tent door and watch Moses until he had gone into the tent. When Moses entered the tent, the pillar of cloud would descend and stand at the entrance of the tent. And the Lord would speak with Moses. And when all the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance of the tent, all the people would rise up and worship, each at his own tent door. Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face, as a man speaks to his friend. When Moses turned again into the camp, his assistant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, would not depart from the tent. A beautiful picture. Moses with God, even Joshua meeting with God. A place of connection, a place here being described as face-to-face encounter. It's there in the middle of the story as a little tease of what God wants us to have and wants us to experience. And then it breaks back into the situation we're in, the mitzvah, where God was angry at the people. And Moses is standing there saying, we really don't want to go up without you. Verse 12. Moses said to the Lord, see, you say to me, bring up this people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, I know your name, or I know you by name, and you have also found favor in my sight. Now, therefore, if I have found favor in your sight, please show me now your ways, that I may know you in order to find favor in your sight. Consider, too, this nation is your people. And he said, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. And he said to him, if your presence will not go with me, do not bring me up from here. For how shall it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not in your going with us, so that we are distinct, I and your people, from every other people on the face of the earth? And the Lord said to Moses, this very thing that you have spoken, I will do, for you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name. It's really good so far. This merciful response of God. I will go with you. You have found favor in my sight. But notice how Moses pushes even a little further. Verse 18. Moses said, please show me your glory. Hadn't Moses already seen God's glory? Hadn't Moses seen God's glory when he was in the shepherd's field and saw on the mountain a burning bush and drew near and saw this bush that was on fire but never burning up, and heard the booming voice of God and was told to drop to his knees and take off his sandals because he was on holy ground? Wasn't that an encounter with the glory of God? And wasn't it an encounter with the glory of God when Moses was back in Egypt and talking to Pharaoh and telling Pharaoh, let my people go, and God did all these miracles, these different plagues that forced Pharaoh to his knees in submission to God and allowed the people to come out? And didn't Moses see God's glory when God parted the Red Sea and put up a flaming pillar so that the Egyptians couldn't draw near to them as they passed safely through the parted sea? Wasn't it Moses seeing God's glory as he heard the booming and saw the thunder, or heard the thunder and saw the lightning and the clouds billowing as God's presence was there on Mount Sinai? But here Moses was saying, I want even more. What I've seen is great and I appreciate, but I want even more. bold, audacious, but bringing pleasure to God as he asked for even more of an encounter with the glory of God. Moses simply said, "Please show me your glory." What would God say to you if you said, "God, show me your glory"? As I've contemplated that myself, I wonder if God would say, "Why do you want to see my glory?" What one thing that came to mind is something that I do every Sunday, and maybe my motives are wrong. I ask every Sunday, sometimes during that last song, if I'm recognizing it's the last song, I pray, "Lord, fill me with your Spirit and preach through me." Now, I could say that prayer so that you hear from God and not from me. And that would be a good prayer. But I could say the same words and in essence be asking, "Do that, God, so the people think more highly of me." I could ask it for the wrong motives. I could ask God to show himself to me so that people would recognize me as being someone that's been with God. Or speak through me, Lord, so that people see me as someone through whom God speaks. It's so easy to want something good for the wrong motives. But it is important that we do want the thing that God wants. To ask for that good thing and ask God to give us the right reasons for wanting it. Moses said, "Show me your glory." And that's a prayer that God wants each of us to ask. "Show me your glory." And then we have the answer. Verse 19. And God said, "I will make all my goodness pass before you. And I will proclaim before you my name, the Lord, Jehovah. And I will..." Notice the change here. This is striking to me. Here's God speaking to Moses, Moses who had just asked for God to show him his glory, and God is saying, "I will show you my glory, but this is how I'm going to do it. I will make my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the greatness of my name before you, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy." He's talking about what he's going to do to people. Instead of saying, I'm the great and almighty and I'm the one that's so worthy of all of your adoration, God is saying, "I am who I am, Jehovah, the preeminent, preexistent, always existing God, and I'm going to reveal myself to you by the fact that I'm a merciful God. I'm a compassionate God. I'm a gracious God." See, this answer startles me. This answer causes me to go, "Wait a minute. That's not what I would have expected you to say." But in saying that, I'm revealing my lack of full understanding of who God really is. God, when he's revealing himself, talks about his graciousness and his mercy. "I will make my goodness pass before you. I will proclaim my name before you, the great Lord, the Jehovah. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy." That is our God. That's what he wants to be known as. That's how he describes himself. Goodness. Graciousness. Mercy. Oh God, let us see those attributes of yourself. He goes on to say, though, this amazing sentence, verse 20, "But," he said, "you cannot see my face, for a man shall not see me and live." And the Lord said, "Behold, There is a place by me where you shall stand on the rock. And while my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. In other words, there's so much of God's goodness, so much of God's graciousness, so much of God's mercy, so much of His glory that we cannot even survive if we saw all of it. So Moses is going to get a glimpse of it. He's going to see part of it. He's going to be having the wonderful experience of seeing an aspect, some aspects, some measure of God's glory. What would happen to you and to me if we saw more of God? What would happen to you and to me if we saw God's passing by us, just a glimpse of Him? Maybe we didn't see everything. Maybe we didn't see Him face to face, because that would have been too much for us. It would have burned us up. The analogy is given of getting too near the sun. The brilliance of the sun's light and the power of the sun's radiation would first blind us, harm us, but then actually consume us, destroy us, annihilate us. So too, seeing everything of God in an unpurified state would absolutely destroy us. But God is merciful. God is compassionate, and God is going to give to us all that we need so that we might be transformed ever increasingly into His image. That's what the epistle lesson was all about, us being transformed into the very image of Christ. That which Moses could not see, we will now share in. That which would have destroyed Moses in the pre-Christian era, that now is what we get to participate in. We become like Christ. We shall see Him as He is, and we shall be like Him. This is the mystery. What Moses asked for and was told you can't see all of it, we are invited to fully enter into. It's as if the veil has been torn and we are invited to go right into the Holy of Holies, into the presence of Christ, to commune with our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in perfect intimacy, and our faces are not just made to shine like Moses' face was made to shine, but every aspect of us, every essence of us, the very, very, very inside parts of us and outside parts of us are transformed to be like Christ. As we share in His glory, it's maybe not perfection of that or the completion of that yet, but we're ever increasingly brought more fully and fully, more and more fully into glory after glory after glory, from one stage of glory into another stage of glory, until one day when Christ comes back, we're completed in that process, made to be perfectly like Christ. That's what we are to hunger for now. That's the journey we're on now. Moving closer, entering into all that God has for us in Christ. Turning back now to our gospel reading, this is what Christ prayed for us. It's John chapter 17. John chapter 17, Jesus is praying for His followers and praying for us. John chapter 17, starting at verse 20, Jesus says, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. I pray that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Verse 22, the glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one. I in them, you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you have sent me and loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known to them, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. Jesus prays that you would know the full measure of the glory of God. He's bringing it about. Let's say yes to that process. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we are so thankful for this prayer. We're so thankful that you answered Moses' prayer to see your glory, and you gave him a partial picture. And now you're declaring here towards the end of your earthly ministry that as you completed your work of salvation, you are also completing your work of sanctification, of making us like you. We say yes to this journey. We say, make us like you. Open our eyes to see you. Give us the ability to perceive your glory and to share ever increasingly in your glory, from one level of glory to the next, for all eternity. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.